I want you to look again this morning, if you would, verse 15 of this text with the Holy Spirit. You'll find is very careful to include in Scripture a command about thanksgiving and praise in the context of what is a near absolute. Verse 15, by him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, the specific adjective we're referring to in this command on thanksgiving, you'll notice, is the word continually. God says that Christians ought to give praise and thanksgiving to God, what? Continually. And of course, we noted that the Holy Spirit was very careful to include this distinction for this reason. I want you to remember that word continually. We'll put it on the screen behind me so you'll remember it. And then turn backwards a few pages, just a few pages, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The last chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice what it says in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, of course, the absolute in the word in this text is the word everything. In everything, he says, give thanks. So that not only are we supposed to give thanks continually, as the book of Hebrews noted, but we're here commanded to do so, quote, in everything. So we will mark that word on the screen again behind us. Then I want you to turn backwards again to the book of Colossians, just a few pages backward. You'll come to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3, where I want you to notice, verse 17. Paul says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, obviously, folks, the word here, you'll notice, is the word whatsoever. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, make sure you give thanks to God. Whatsoever is another strong and comprehensive word connected to thankfulness, to gratitude of our heart. So, you have continually, you have everything, and now, again on the screen, the word whatsoever, which brings us a few pages backwards again. Go to Ephesians. Just back up a little bit, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, and then notice, if you would, verse 20. Ephesians 5:20 begins with giving thanks. But it doesn't just say giving thanks for things. He says giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, beloved, you actually have two absolutes. In premarital counseling, I tell our folks, never use absolutes with your spouse. You never pick up the trash. You always leave your socks. You're never supposed to use ever absolutes in a marriage relationship. But the Scripture does. And in this case, it uses two, always and all things. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we'll note these words on the screen, and then I want you to turn back just to page 3 and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, where you'll notice this time the Apostle Paul not only wrote about this kind of gratitude, but he actually practiced it. Ephesians 1, he says in verse 16, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, wait a minute. Paul says he ceased not to give thanks for them in his prayers. Unceasing. Think about that word for a moment. Unceasing gratitude. Well, let's put those words on the list. And let me just stop there for now, even though there are, obviously, in the Bible, other examples. Paul said in Acts 24, for example, think of this, quote, always, in all places, with all thankfulness, most noble Felix. That's actually a triple use of an absolute with the virtue of gratitude. So that obviously, beloved, there is a pattern here. Obviously, the Holy Spirit of God is very careful and not at all hesitant to speak of gratitude and thankfulness in the context of continually, everything, whatsoever, always, cease not, and all things. And of course, the question this morning is why? Why do we have this sort of boundless, limitless, unending application of praise and thanksgiving in the Word of God to the Christian life? Why offer to God praise and thanksgiving, what? Continually. Do you offer praise and thanksgiving to God always, continually, in everything, ceasingly, unceasingly? I want to answer that question of why, and I hope you'll listen very carefully for the next few moments. God has spoken to my heart about this again in recent weeks. I want to speak on the subject, creatures of habit. Creatures of habit. Father, we need your help today as always, and we ask for it. We thank you for your word and the power of it. We recognize that none of these scriptures are here by accident. That it's not happenstance that the writer of Hebrews and the writer of Thessalonians in the book of Acts, that constantly, consistently, thanksgiving and gratitude is mentioned, giving thanks is mentioned in the context of absolutes, always, continually, and in everything. Help us to understand and to know why, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you knew this morning, if you know that as a human being, you are a creature of habit. Human beings are creatures of habit. Infants, as you know, have a habit. They have a habit of sucking their thumbs because even in the womb, oftentimes, they begin to suck their thumbs. And of course, that is a reminder that almost always people associate habits with something that is bad. In other words, it's not just a habit. It is to say, bite your nails. But it's a bad habit. It's not just gambling isn't just a habit. It's a bad habit. You guys were on the cruise. That was a bad habit you guys engaged in last week. We all know there are a lot of bad habits. Smoking cigarettes, interrupting people when they talk, constantly checking your iPhone, primping in the mirror day and night, eating too fast, being late, exaggerating, cracking your knuckles, twirling your hair. I personally have that habit. These are habits, the habit of complaining, grumbling, whining, and criticizing. You know, with some folks, their default position, their auto response, whenever they hear of something or whenever there's some event in their life, is immediately to gripe about it. You ever know what I mean? It's just a knee-jerk reaction. It's actually their habit. It was the great preacher of the 17th century, John Brodus, who once said, he said, quote, "A thing often done is usually done easily." Think about that for a moment. A thing done often is usually done easily. That is in reference to habits. And again, the problem is most people only think of habits in terms of bad habits, as if a habit itself is a bad thing, that it's bad by definition. But you know, that's clearly not true. For example, we want our children to brush their teeth so often and so regularly that it becomes a habit. In fact, a lifelong habit, getting up on time, exercising, reading, looking people in the eye, proper posture, good grammar, a firm handshake, look both ways before you cross the street. All of these are habitual things that make life easier, more productive, even more enjoyable. However, would it surprise you this morning to know that in the Bible, disciples of Christ. The word disciple means disciplined one. Would you be surprised to know that disciples are encouraged to engage in some spiritual habits in their own lives? I mentioned Daniel last week, right? Who prayed, the Bible says, three times a day, every day. King David did the same thing at a specific time. He said, evening and at morning and at noon will I pray, will I cry aloud. When Paul wrote to Timothy to, quote, exercise thyself unto godliness, that word exercise, remember, is the Greek word gymnasia. In other words, he's saying, yes, Timothy, as a young man in your youth, you need to train and practice and develop some godly habits in your life. He also said, put off the old man, put on the new man. The Greek tense there is keep putting it off and putting it on, putting it off and putting it on. Put off the old man, the old flesh, the old habits, and put on the new man. Romans 12:2 says, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. Discipleship does involve self-discipline, learning good and godly habits. And of course, again, how does something become habitual? How is it that an 18-year-old rebellious punk of a young man goes into the Marines, and after 6 months in the Marines, suddenly he says, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, yes, sir, to complete strangers, and they continue to talk like that way for 50 more years. How does that happen? A thing done often is a thing done easily. So I said, Pastor, this woman complains about everything. It's too hot or it's too cold. It's constant, every single reaction, or this man, everything he says is constant complaining. Why does she constantly complain? You know why? Because, here it is, she constantly complains. Brilliant. If you look at the words in the scriptures behind me again, I want to ask yourself this question. If you cease not to give thanks, if you give thanks always, if you give thanks for whatsoever, and in everything, and continually. If you give thanks with your lips to God using these kinds of absolute words, can I ask you this? What's going to happen to you? Well, clearly you're going to develop a very good habit. And of course, as much as we preach and teach here on the truth that mere formality and ritual and vain repetition are no indication of the heart, that's a theme that we bring from this pulpit. We noted in Wednesday night, just a few Wednesday nights ago in Matthew, where Jesus said in Matthew 15 that these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. We're always affirming the importance of the heart. However, you cannot deny, and it is extremely significant to note that this one specific virtue in particular, this one that God wants us to do and practice over and over and over and over and over again. You see, the Bible does not say, the Bible doesn't say, in everything, give tithes and offerings. Offer the sacrifices of our cash continually. The Bible does not command, cease not, always, in all things, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it with a check. Although I wouldn't mind that. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, who can even do it? It'd be great if you were, you know, Warren Buffett, or you owned a printing press in your basement. Nor does the Bible say similar things about all kinds of spiritual graces. Graces that would indeed quickly become ritual. But clearly this one is different. This command is very clear. It is as if the scripture, beloved, is affirming that you cannot overpraise the goodness of God. That in fact, thankfulness is the one virtue that must become habit, must be repeated, must be ingrained, because no matter how often you do it from your heart, ladies and gentlemen, it is always good and always worthy. But Pastor, I just want gratitude in my heart. I don't think that thankfulness is a function of anything material, physical, or biological at all. It's just how I feel, okay? But what does our text in Hebrews 13 say? Look at it again. Hebrews 13, here is what the text says. Clearly, word by word, follow it, verse 15. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. All right, there's the first part of the verse. The continual part is to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The Old Testament sacrifices are over. Here's your new one, continually. Just like they continually brought the Old Testament sacrifices. Continually come to God with a sacrifice of praise. Well, I just do that in my heart. Then you didn't read the rest of the verse. You see the words, that is? It's getting ready to tell you how to do it. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You know, beloved, I've officiated dozens and dozens of weddings through the years, and not once yet. When I say to the guy, you may kiss your bride, does he say, Pastor, we don't do it with our lips. We kiss with our hearts. You know, we only physically kiss once a year, Pastor, because we don't want it to become just a habit or a ritual. I just feel the kiss in my heart. To which I would say, why wouldn't you want it to become a habit or a ritual? Amen? The Bible says the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Yeah, there are bad habits, but this is a very good habit. You see, Pastor, I feel grateful. I feel grateful. I'm not like most people. I just don't express it. Do you know that's like wrapping up a package and not giving it to God? God wants you to give it to Him. Which brings us back again to this text. Because you realize this morning that the people to whom Hebrews was first written were first century Jewish believers who were watching their entire world change before their eyes, all of their supports for centuries were being destroyed or replaced. The old covenant, the old temple, the old sacrifices, the old priesthood, their very nation, ladies and gentlemen, was turning into something they could no longer recognize. So what does the Holy Spirit of God do? He reminds them of three things for which they can offer to God as a sacrifice of praise continually. Specifically, continually. See, Pastor, why continually? Because these three things are all continual and unchanging. Notice the first one in verse 14. For here in this world, here in this life, we have no continuing city. Do you notice the same word, continue and continually? These two verses are connected. He says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, every Christian here this morning, regardless of your house, wherever you live, regardless of your town, your city, your nation, or your place of birth, every believer here is an heir, even a citizen of a continuing city. The word continuing means unending and permanent. If you look across a page at chapter 12, you'll notice what it says in verse 22. But ye are come, and again he's talking to these Jews. You'll notice verse 20 talks about Moses. But ye are come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You know, ever since this devastating typhoon smashed in the Philippines, ever since then, I have not been able to fully grasp the magnitude of people's loss. Have you? I mean, I cannot get my mind wrapped around the reality, the simple truth, that John and Christy Wynn, for example, their home is destroyed. I mean, it's gone. Try to imagine that for a moment. I mean, there's nothing material. Almost all of Howard and Jane, their possessions, gone, washed away. For many people, there's nothing material for them to even go back to. The city itself. For hundreds and hundreds of citizens who have left, Tacloban is just a memory for them. For many of them that actually grew up there, they will never, ever go back to that spot and rebuild. They can't. It's a staggering thought. But it's also nothing new. You know, if you go in the back of your Bible sometime and look at your Bible maps, you'll see villages and cities there in the back of your Bible that literally do not exist anymore. I mean, they no longer exist. What we have here in this world, beloved, is no continuing city. But we seek one to come. Precisely because there is one to come. In chapter 10, turn back a few pages and you'll notice a great text. These were Jewish believers that were being persecuted. They were losing their property. They were losing their possessions. They were being thrown into jail. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 34, the writer says this: "Ye had compassion of me in my bonds." He was also in jail. "And ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." I mean, these people were taking their stuff. How can you do that joyfully? "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better," and here it is, "an enduring substance." Ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that? Really, do you believe that Abraham rightly looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Well, then if it's a continual city, then why not be continually thankful? Continually grateful. But Pastor, our nation, our country, our town, some of you in this room are old enough to remember, way older than me, you're old enough to remember Ethel Waters, whoever that was, amen? Well, Sam remembers her apparently. I think she worked in the Lincoln administration back in the day, but... Some of you, while the young men rejoice, you're the old men who weep, as it says in the Old Testament. And you look around and you say, in fact, the whole world, Pastor, shouldn't we be continually despondent and depressed and angry and gripey about the state of affairs in this country? You know what? You can if you want to. Just don't forget that you can also be continually thankful for a continuing city. I mean, if this world is all you have, if this country is everything to you, you probably ought to gripe all the way to the grave. But we have here no continuing city. We seek one, however, to come. I'm always amazed. I read some astrophysicist or some astronomer. I hear them on Discovery Channel. And you ever notice, they get downright giddy. They don't believe in God, but they get downright giddy when they think that maybe they might possibly somewhere have heard a faint bleep of possible intelligent life in a galaxy 5 billion light years away, just maybe, and they're all bent out of shape excited. Aliens. You believe in aliens? Someone noted the other day that Neil Armstrong, the first human on the moon, had his name tag on his flight suit. It said, "Neil A." But spelled backwards, it spells alien. Coincidence? I think not. I think not. Beep, 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 beep. I am not excited about a possible bleep in another galaxy billions of light years away. I am excited about the one who created that galaxy and who's preparing a place for you and for me. It's an unchanging city. The first thing you'll notice in the text, the second thing, number two, is an unchanging covenant. Notice what he says. Go to our text again, and this time in verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, we serve a risen Savior," amen? "That great shepherd of the sheep," here it is, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now remember who he's speaking to. People who are losing everything. So he talks about an everlasting covenant. Now, I ask you a question. Why is the Holy Spirit reminding these beleaguered believers of an everlasting covenant? A covenant that is founded not upon the blood of bulls and goats, but upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Because, again, beloved, they had been watching. As the previous 11 chapters of Hebrews describes, the waning and the waxing old and the fading away of the old covenant. Can you imagine what it was like for a devout Jew to see his temple and all those sacrifices and the priesthood literally destroyed? That's not reason to rejoice. That's not reason to be thankful as a Jewish person in the first century. That's reason to weep and wonder why. And they did, except for one thing. The old covenant, beloved, wasn't just destroyed. It was actually fulfilled and replaced exactly as God had prophesied and exactly as God had promised. You know, earlier this book of Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus didn't come to eliminate the Sabbath, which means rest. He actually came to fulfill and to replace it. So that now, you see, Christ is our Sabbath. Our souls, our eternal destiny, rest in Him. That's why the verse starts out with the God of peace. That's not just security, ladies and gentlemen. That is eternal security for which we can give continual gratitude and praise. This week, our stove kind of died on us, went on the fritz. It's a gas stove. You'd think it'd last forever. But it didn't, so we went down to Home Depot and bought a new one. Friday it was installed. Now this is the first new stove we bought in over 20 years, I guess. And so don't laugh at my ignorance if you already knew this. I never knew this. So I got the owner's manual. And in reading the owner's manual, I read something that I didn't know stoves and ovens had today. On the keypad, there's a feature called the Sabbath mode. I'll read it to you. It's right there. The Sabbath mode is typically used on the Jewish Sabbath. When the Sabbath mode is activated, the oven does not turn off until Sabbath mode is deactivated. In Sabbath mode, all function keys are inactive. SB will appear on the oven display. Note, if the oven light is turned on and the Sabbath mode is active, the oven light will remain on until the Sabbath mode is turned off. If the oven light needs to be off, be sure to turn the oven light off before activating the Sabbath mode. Sabbath mode can only be used while baking and warming. So what's that about? Well, the Old Covenant prohibited anyone from building a fire to cook with on the Sabbath. So the modern solution to that was to have an oven that automatically stays on during the Sabbath for warming or for baking. So I bought a kosher stove. Shalom aleichem. Although I got to tell you, at first I was worried. I thought it meant that the stove would go in rest mode. It couldn't be used, and Louise would put it on permanent Sabbath. We're hungry. Sorry, stove's in a Sabbath. Now, look at the entire sentence, okay? Because verse 20 doesn't end right there. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, comma, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Continual, everlasting, gratitude and thankfulness for an unchanging covenant. I'm not just saved this morning. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. My name is written in heaven, and nothing can wipe it out. There have been a lot of books, articles, frankly, silly documentaries lately about how threatened and endangered and on the verge of extinction Christianity is, especially in America. And I got to tell you, it's the most ridiculous notion. I mean, look at these people in Hebrews. They didn't have a lot of people in high places. They didn't have Christian television and radio and printing presses. As Brother Sisk said last week, we've already read the end of the book. And besides the fact that God has always, always had a remnant, it is after the Christians are gone from this world in the darkest, darkest days of tribulation that the biggest a harvest of souls in the history of the world will take place. God says that just before it seems that the flame of the candle is attempted to be extinguished, a bonfire of revival will break out all over the world and people will be saved. Be thankful continually this morning. So much so that you're in the habit of lifting your heart to the fruit of your lips in gratitude to God. Why? An unchanging city, an unchanging covenant. And number three, clearly, an unchanging Christ. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You may have noticed, by the way, how this great truth in verse 8 is followed by the admonition of verse 9. Let's look at it again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established with grace. In other words, beloved, don't be carried around or worried sick over the winds of change. This world and its doctrines are always changing. Instead, be grateful. Be thankful. Rejoice that your heart is established with grace because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that you know, on this Thanksgiving weekend, November 2013, we have every reason continually, in everything, whatsoever in word or deed, always, without ceasing, we can offer to God the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Folks, we live in the greatest nation in the history of the world. We enjoy more creature comforts than anyone has ever enjoyed in the history of mankind. Dishwashers and washing machines and air-conditioned cars and iPhones and iPads and HDTVs, we don't even literally have to get up off our chair to change a program, to do most anything. I asked Ben to toss me the TV controller the other day, and he hit me right in the nose and he laughed. And I said, "Hey, Ben, that's not even remotely funny." See, you can be grateful for the humor that you hear week after week. Or not. But if you think about it for a moment, we sing that song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And we can. The creature comforts, the freedom, the opportunity, free health care for everybody. Well, maybe not that one yet. But we could list for a long time today. But it is true that while we have hundreds of temporal blessings for which we can and should be thankful, when those wane or when they fade, when the cable goes out so you can't be thankful, you don't have to get off your chair, whatever, remind yourself that to add to those, these eternal reasons to be continually grateful. Jesus said that when he said, "Don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That name cannot be unwritten in heaven. Continually grateful. So continual that it becomes a spiritual habit, if you will. And so I close by asking you a question. What habit are you and I known for? You know, Ben, our son, he has certain habits. I can tell you what they are right now, and he knows he has them because we're always getting on him about it. There are some folks in this room that you have a habit that I know. If you want to know what it is, come and ask me. I'll tell you. No, I won't. People are known by their habits. When it comes to this subject, this spiritual grace, which habit are you known for? Are you known for having a habit of griping? You hear the weather report and it's always bad. Or are you known for a habit of gratitude? This text is a reminder that we have every reason to constantly, unceasingly, whatsoever, in all things, in everything, to offer to God the fruit of our lips, praise to His name. It's always an interesting thing to me how this time of year, there are some folks in our country in places of media, politicians, who remind people to be grateful, but there's another force, very strong, very powerful. They can't even bring themselves to call it Thanksgiving Day. They call it Turkey Day. Because instead of being grateful, they don't want to be grateful. Because if you're going to be grateful, you have to be grateful to someone who gave you something. And when it comes to food and family, faith, freedom, and our country, our founding fathers understood, the pilgrims understood. They lifted their eyes to heaven. They were grateful. And for us, I love this time of year because it's simply a reminder that we have reason to be thankful, not just because we have a big meal on one day, but because we have a banquet prepared for us in eternity and a future day. Because Jesus Christ, who saved us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because we seek here no continuing city. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, every time you open up a hymnal and sing, that's an opportunity to sing praises and gratitude to God. In your car driving down the road and something good happens and you know it, you can say thank you to the Lord. When you kneel or when you bow your head at a meal and pray, you can genuinely be grateful to God. Pretty much continually. Our Heavenly Father, we do have every reason today not only to be thankful, not only to be grateful, but to do so continually. Not only to be grateful and thankful, Father, but to be thankful in all things. In all things and always. Without ceasing giving thanks. Help us. Help us, Father. To give you the praise that is worthy of your name. And may you be pleased by the sacrifice of our lips. May this church and the people of the church be known for their good habit of being grateful for the goodness of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.